Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise, Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for who you are, and thank you, Lord, that we can be reminded of how lovely your dwelling place is, how lovely it is to be in your presence through Psalms like Psalm 84. Lord, thank you for these truths and these realities. I pray today that you help us to more deeply understand and believe this, and Lord, I pray for families in our community and here at Capstone who are going through times right now where a text like this may be encouraging. It may give hope, but also may be hard for them to feel in the moment. I pray for the family of Will Roberts here in Tuscaloosa who passed away. Lord, be with his parents and his family as they wrestle through that in the coming days and months and years. And Lord, the DeBell family, the passing of Leah and what that means for her husband and her children and her family and her church family and the community as a whole, Lord. And there's so many others in our community and in the world and here at Capstone, Lord, that are doing what this psalm says. They're longing to feel your presence, even though that may be difficult right now. And I pray that as we look at Psalm 84 today, we're encouraged. And Lord, I pray that we see, God, that you are good, that you withhold no good thing from us, even though the circumstances of our lives may not always look like that. We can see your word and how you've acted in the gospel and believe that that's true. Lord, I thank you for that, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and flip to Psalm 84. Where we're going to be. I'll kind of use a few other scriptures, but that's where we'll be primarily looking at what it means to long to be in the presence of the Lord. And this psalm is kind of broken into three sections, three stanzas. The psalms are music, they're songs, and so they're kind of three stanzas. They're separated there by that word Selah that I read. And here's just, here's a little information for you to have. I don't know if that's how you pronounce that word. So when you're reading your Bibles, if you come across a word that you're not sure how to pronounce it, just do it confidently. And everybody's going to be like, they got it. Selah, Selah, I have no idea. But Psalm 84 is this psalm written showing the psalmist, the one who wrote it, longing to be in the presence of the Lord. Spiritually, but also physically, during this time, there was this journey, this pilgrimage that would take place to the temple where the presence of the Lord was kind of manifest, where it was a little more tangible and where God kind of united and was present with his people. And so there is a sense where when we read this, as the psalmist is writing about this trip and places they go and feelings and emotions they have, there's a physical element of this would have been something they did and felt and experienced, but more than that, it's spiritual. It's true for them in their actual physical journey, and it's true for us as we go about our lives. And here's kind of the underlying theme that I want us to pull from this psalm, it's your first fill in the blank, if you got your notes, is we all long for something. We all long for something. I mean, that's what the psalmist is presenting here. He presents that their longing is to be in the presence of the Lord. And so he says, looking back at verses 1 through 4, kind of this first section, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. And he goes on, even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts. My King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. There's this evident longing for the presence of God. And we all long for something, whether it's the presence of God or not. We're all longing for something. We all have desires in our hearts for something. And if you're wondering, you probably aren't. You probably all know what it is you long for. But some questions to think through to decide, like, what is it that my heart really longs for? What is it that I really desire? You think, like, what are the things in your life, or maybe not in your life, that you want in your life, that you think, man, if I could have this, that would be good. It would complete me. It would satisfy me. I mean, that's what you're longing for. Maybe it's a position at work, financial stability, family structure. Like, it could be a whole host of things. But what are the desires that you have that you think, if I could attain this, achieve this, get to this point, I would be satisfied. I would be complete. Or what are the things that, like, as you're drifting off to sleep at night, as you're driving down the road, what are you daydreaming about? What are you thinking? Man, this thing would be great. This would make me so satisfied, so happy. Like, what are the things that we long for? And the psalmist here says, above all else, that is the presence of the Lord for them. And we probably struggle to feel that most of the time. But that's what's presented here. And it's a deep longing. I mean, look at the language that's used. In verse 2, my soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. This is similar to Psalm 42. I can't remember if I sent Psalm 42 in to be on the screen or not. If not, I'll just read it. Psalm 42 is actually written by or ascribed to the same, if you look in your Bible, it says a psalm of the sons of Korah. Again, I'm guessing that's how you pronounce it, in Psalm 84. And if you go to Psalm 42, it says the same thing to the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. And just look at verses 1 and 2. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? See the similarities there? There's this deep longing, this deep desire, and there's very, like, poetic and beautiful and lyrical language that's used to describe it. And here's where I want to caution you there. Maybe you don't do this. Maybe it's just me. But sometimes when I read Scripture like that, I can pretty easily disconnect. I can read Scripture like that and think, like, well, I don't talk like that. You know, I don't know the last time that I said, my soul faints for something. You know, I mean, my flesh sings for it. Maybe we read that and we kind of disregard it, or we move on, or we overlook it. I mean, maybe some people would read that and even scoff at it. Like, who writes like this? Who thinks like this? Who talks like this? But I want us to be careful, because really what's happening when we see this is it's revealing something. It's revealing something. C.S. Lewis wrote about as he's coming to faith, like as he's getting ready to kind of make the jump, if you will, to becoming a Christian, one of the largest stumbling blocks he had was this idea of praise, this idea of God kind of demanding and calling for our praise, and that he says this is something he requires from us. And C.S. Lewis kind of struggle with this, and I think when we read language like this, we may not struggle with the idea that God needs to be praised, but we may struggle with the language used and think, I don't feel this, I don't see it. But C.S. Lewis goes on to say, actually, the more I wrestled with it, I understood that everybody praises something. Like, all people are enjoying something in a way that's going to overflow into them praising it. And he uses some examples. He says, like it could be that you praise your favorite college or your favorite food or your favorite sports team, or he kind of goes on and lists these things. And here's what I want us to see. Your next fill in the blank is longing leads to praise. And that's what's happening here. That's what's happening with this language. There's this deep longing that's overflowing into praise for who God is and what it means to be in his presence. And so we may not speak like this. We may not talk like this. We may not use the words that the psalmist uses here, but we live it. And we feel it, and we believe it. We have things in our lives that we think, man, I long for this so deeply. If I could have it, or when I do have it, it's going to erupt in praise. I mean, maybe you want your child to be a phenomenal athlete. Well, what's going to happen when they have a good game? You're going to praise them, right? This longing you've had is kind of manifesting itself, and it's going to overflow in some way in praise. Or when you get a promotion, or you have a child. I mean, it could be good things, but our longings always lead to praise in some way, shape, or form. So when we read language like this, of course this language is happening, and of course we're living in some way, shape, or form in the same way. We're longing for something, and these longings lead to praise. And here's why this is so important. Your next fill in the blank. Your next fill in the blank is, we are all journeying somewhere. Which sounds way cheesier than I thought it would, by the way. All right. As I was looking over my notes, I was like, I wish I had used a different language. But I think the truth holds true. We're all journeying somewhere. We're all moving in a direction, moving towards something. Look back at verses 5 through 8. And this kind of second stanza here. Blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. There's this movement happening for them, probably physically, but also spiritually. We're all moving somewhere. We're journeying. We're on a trek, a trip to some direction. We're not idle. In Genesis 46, this isn't on the screens, but in Genesis 46, I was reading it this week. It's interesting when Jacob comes before Pharaoh. So backstory briefly, Joseph, sold into slavery by his brothers, ends up being Pharaoh's right-hand man and kind of saving Egypt and everybody around them. And so Joseph's brother and father, Jacob, come and they're saved and they meet Pharaoh. And there's this scene in there, this line in there, where Pharaoh meets Jacob, who's old at this point, 130, I believe. And he says, how old are you? Which is funny, like, you meet somebody, how old are you? Look at you. And so he meets Jacob, and he says, how old are you? And the way that Jacob responds is he says, 130 years have been the years of my sojourning. He doesn't say, this is how old I am. He says, I've been sojourning, I've been journeying for 130 years. I've been moving towards something. I think it gets at the root of what we see here. And our journey, our direction, however you want to phrase it, cheesy, not cheesy, whatever you want to do, our journey, our direction in which we're moving is deeply influenced by our longings. The things we gravitate towards, the trajectory of our life, are deeply influenced by the things we long for. Here's your next fill in the blank. Our hearts direct our eyes. Our hearts direct our eyes. The things that we most deeply long for in our hearts are going to direct the way we move, the things we do. Look at Genesis 3, 4 through 6. I do think this is on the screen. Yeah. So this is when the first sin happens. This is when sin enters into the world through the serpent tempting Eve and really Adam. But look at the language here. The serpent has tempted her. Eve says, no, God said we can't eat of the fruit. Here's what happens then. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Okay. So, look at 6. So, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, she sees it visually. She sees this fruit, and she goes, it does look really good. It looks enticing. It's beautiful. It's pretty. And look, I mean, it's fulfilling. It would fill me up. It would benefit. So, is that why she takes it? Is it just that it looks enticing? It looks good? No. The end of verse 6 right here, the next part, really gets to the root of it. She saw that it was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. So she took of its fruit and ate. Satan doesn't say, look how pretty it is. Look how good it looks. He says, no, here's why God doesn't want you to do it. It's not just that you'll die. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And this is what Eve longs for. This is what Adam longs for. They don't long just to eat good-looking fruit. They long to be their own gods. They long to know, as this says, good and evil, to be on level playing field with God. This is the temptation. This is what happens. Their heart directs their eyes because they see this temptation. Oh, I can eat of this and be my own God. Now, she says, well, it does look good. Look, I could eat this. Look how beautiful this fruit is. Look how delicious it looks. But the root is her heart. Our hearts direct our eyes. What captures your heart's attention, what your longings are, will shape your life, will shape the way you see things. That's your next fill in the blank. Our longings determine our direction. It's the spiritual component of this. Our hearts direct our eyes, which means, spiritually, our longings determine our direction. The things we long for are going to determine the movement we're on. And that's what he says here in verse 5. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the ways to Zion. Your hearts determine your direction. So where do the highways of your heart lead? The things you long for, deep down in your heart, how are they directing your paths? Well, for the psalmist, their deepest desire is to be in the presence of God. And so it makes sense that they would write what they wrote. And he says, as they go through the valley, the early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. By the way, baka here, this word, it means, it's similar to, I should say, the Hebrew word weeping. So the Valley of Baca, I mean, if it was a real place, we don't know. If it was a real place, probably would have been dry. I mean, this is a long trip they're taking, most likely. It's a dry, hard place. And so there is this idea of like, look, even as they travel through physically demanding places, because they're moving towards presence of the Lord, there are benefits. But there's also a way we could interpret this and say, he's saying the valley of weeping. The valley of Baca is like the valley of weeping, even as you go through hardships and difficulties, if the longing of your heart, if your hearts themselves are set on moving towards the presence of God, then you move from strength to strength. This doesn't mean you feel strong. When you're in the valley of weeping, you probably feel weak. But it means because you're starting from a place of the Lord, traveling from this desire to be in the presence of God to God, you're traveling in His strength. That's what this strength to strength means. Not our strength, but His. And here's what the psalmist knows that enables this journey towards the presence of God. This journey through the valley of Baca, through the valley of weeping, this journey from strength to strength. The psalmist knows, your next point, one of your last, is that God can be trusted. This is what he ends with in 10, or 12, sorry. But I'll just read 9 through 12, this last stanza, 9 through 12. Behold our shield, O God, look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. And that's exactly what the psalmist is able to do. Trust in the Lord. God can be trusted. Look how beautiful this language is. Again, this poetic, kind of lyrical language. A day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. He's saying one day, or we could even say 1 second, in the presence of God is better than that times 10,000 anywhere else or with anyone else. Which is hard to wrap our minds around. But it's true. That's what he says. It's better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. I'd rather be kind of on the periphery, the outside, just barely there, but still a part of being in the presence of God. I'd rather be in that position than dwell in the tents of the wicked, than do anything else. This is how great being in the presence of God is. It compares to nothing else. Why? Why? Why is this true? And how do we know that being in the presence of God means that God can be trusted? Well, the way he describes it and the way we see the Bible play out after this shows us that to be in the presence of God means that God is actually present with us. Your next kind of four, fill in the blanks here, show this. And it's ways that the psalmist shows this. We gave out a Psalter, In the Lord I Take Refuge. I think it's by Dane Ortlund, one of the Ortlunds. We gave those out a few months ago, and I actually got these points from that. So it turns out if you read the stuff we give you, it's helpful. Same for me. But here's what we can see when we look at the fact that God can be trusted, because being present with him, journeying towards his presence, means he's present with us. One, we see that God is above you, and the way the book lays it out is God is above you, illuminating your paths, the sun. For the Lord God is a sun above you, shining his light on the way you are to go. He's above you. Next, God is before you. Right after this, we see, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. God is before you, protecting you. He's doing things you don't even realize he's doing in your life, because he's going before you and protecting you and guiding you in ways that you're not even aware of. Next, God is for you. It says the Lord bestows favor and honor. He's for you. He's not against you. He's for you, bestowing on you his favor, his honor. God is above you, before you, for you, and finally, God is with you. And we see this in the last part of verse 11. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. He's with you. The book says he's with you, lavishing good things on you. And this is true, we see in the Bible, and it's true regardless of the situation we're in, which I know. Like, look, I just, in the prayer, before we started this sermon, before we started looking at the psalm, I prayed for some really difficult situations, and I didn't even begin to scratch the surface on the things that are going on even here amongst families and individuals that I know of, I'm aware of, that are happening here inside Capstone. Hard, hard things to go through. And so maybe we come to this and say, well, yeah, it says God's above you, before you, for you, with you. I don't feel that, though. How do I know he can be trusted? You may not feel that. You may not even believe it. Maybe you stumbled in here today and you're like, you're saying these things. You're saying I should believe it because it's in here. But how do I know? How do I know these things? I don't believe that. Well, we see in Romans, jumping to the New Testament, in Romans 8:28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Similar language here, right? God's lavishing good things on us. And in Psalm 84, no good thing does he withhold. Now, Romans, Paul says, we know that those who love God, all things work together for the good, for those who are called according to his purpose. How? How can we trust that these things are happening and know they're true? Let's jump ahead three verses. What then, Romans 8:31-32, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So look, Psalm 84. No good things does he withhold. The gospel in Jesus. God did not even give up his own son, but gave him up for us. Sorry, did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us. How will he then not also graciously give us all things? This is how it's happening. You may be going through difficulties. You might be on the mountaintop. Things might be going great. Or you may be in the valley of weeping. How do we know God gives good things? How do we know that God can be trusted? The psalmist says, because as I journey towards his presence, he's present with me. Paul says, because he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. See, regardless of what we're going through, God gives us good things. And what he does in the gospel is he gives us the things that our hearts would long for if we truly understood how great his presence is. That's what the gospel does. It takes our longings, which are distorted, misaligned most of the time, and says, I'm giving you something so much better. You may not feel it. You may not believe it. You may even struggle to trust it. But look at the gospel. Look at the fact that God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. If that's true, of course he gives us good things. They may not seem good, but they are. They're better than the things we long for. He says, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. Or I'm sorry, right before that, behold our shield, O God, look on the face of your anointed. And that's exactly what God has done. God looked on the face of his anointed, Jesus, but he did it in a way that we wouldn't have written ourselves. He looked on the face of his anointed, Jesus, and he did not spare him, but gave him up for us all. And we can look at that and trust that if that's true, then of course being in the presence of God is better than anything else. Because there's nothing else that compares to this. No one else, nothing else offers this. If we long to be in the presence of God, we'll find that he's near, that he's good, that he does not withhold good things from us. And when we struggle to believe that, we struggle to believe whether God can be trusted or not, look at the gospel. Look at how, as we journey, whether it's towards him or not, he journeyed to us. He gave us what we would long for if we knew how good being in his presence was. And he lavished on us all good things through the gospel of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for who you are. Thank you for today. And thank you for the gospel. I pray that it directs our longings. It directs our eyes, our hearts, our steps. And I pray that it helps us to trust you more deeply. In Jesus' name, amen.